you turn to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Anybody did some traveling yet this summer? Anybody? Yeah. Any good? Where? Have you, I mean, we've been some places. Anybody did some flying this summer? Have you flown anywhere? It's like in an airplane? We got somebody said yes. Okay, we got a hand up in the air. If you're not aware, flying is one of the most nervous things, but it's also like one of the greatest things because you can go to like all over the world if they let you in. And so one of the rules about flying. Is that they most airlines? We just went on vacation. My family, my mom and dad paid for us to go on a vacation. I was so honored and thankful. That was our Christmas present last year, and we were traveling with my brother. I have a brother. Most people don't know that he's 8 years younger than I am. He lives in Baton Rouge, loves Jesus, and I have a sister. She's 3 years younger than me, and she loves Jesus and her family. And so we're all traveling together. But we're all going to the same location. My mom and dad have traveled all 50 states. They have been through every state. It's like her goal. She has made the goal. So now my mom has decided that she wants to go to every U.S. territory. We have some territories. One of the territories that she wanted to visit was Puerto Rico. And since my mom and dad were paying for the trip, we were like, sure, we'll go. And so we all headed to Puerto Rico as a family. However, we didn't all get our tickets at the same time. So like my sister went, and my mom and dad, they went like a day before us. Everything was fine. They had no problems at all with the flying or anything. We, however, like I was just running like 90 to nothing. It was like VBS, and I forgot to get the plane tickets. And so I forgot that I needed to get them, and I needed to get something affordable. That way I didn't have to put any of my own money into this account that, you know, going to Puerto Rico. So we end up flying out of New Orleans at 5 in the morning. My kids got home from youth camp on that noon, and they went, I don't even know if my kids went to bed. And so we got up at, like, you know how it is when you fly out of country. We were flying. We had to get up early. So, like, we arrived at the airport at, like, 3. And so we're doing really good. I am not an overthinker. We were riding Southwest. On Southwest, you get 2 free checked-in bags. If you're not aware, this is a check-in bag. These are bags that are, like, awesome, and you can put all of your junk in it. And some people in my family require these large suitcases. Other people in my family do not. You probably know which one needed this large suitcase. And so I did too. And so, and she's blushing. And so we had them all checked in. We are good to go. The only problem is we were going to Puerto Rico, which is like down south by the Dominican, by Haiti. And they flew us to Baltimore, which is like all the way at the north of the United States. And so we were fine. Like we check in our bags, everything's going good. And my brother, his wife had booked the tickets like about a week before us, and for the same price, they were going to through Southwest, and they were going to leave at 11. They were going to fly to Baltimore, and then we were all going to get on the same plane and fly to Puerto Rico, so we'd all arrive at the same time. But he was just leaving like a lot better time than us, and he laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. He thought it was the funniest thing that we had to be there at 5 in the morning, really 3 in the morning. And so we're there. We arrive to Baltimore, and I get a text from my brother's wife, and she says, "Are y'all there?" And I was like, "Yeah, we're there. We're in Baltimore." I wouldn't suggest traveling to Baltimore. It's not it. And so we had 5 hours, 6 hours to spend in Baltimore. And so we were there, and I was like, "Man, like this is crazy. Like we're in Baltimore." And she texts and she said, "Our plane's late." They were in New Orleans about 10, 11. She said, "It's really late." She says, "And my brother will travel light. He travels really, really light. He does the travel on bags. You know what I'm talking about? Like the little small ones. He made his entire family, and he has 3 boys, and he has a wife. And I don't know why she did this, but they all decided they were going to put all of their stuff in the small light packages. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that you can bring on the plane. So they all did that. However, they packed in one bag that looks like this all of their snorkeling stuff. Like we were going snorkeling, and he didn't want to buy it out in Puerto Rico or rent it. So he had one checked-in bag, and Southwest put this checked-in bag into a plane, but the plane never left on time. And so as they're waiting for this plane to leave on time, it gets more and more complicated because they are having this heavy luggage full of snorkeling equipment, and they could have left. They could have done their own thing. And all of a sudden, they text, "Hey, we're stranded. We're in New Orleans, and we can't get to our bag. It's in the plane. We have all of our light packages, but we have this check-in bag." So about 2 hours later, we're in Baltimore getting on our plane to fly to Puerto Rico, and my brother is supposed to be on that same plane with us. And so we're like, "Oh, I don't think he's going to make it." He's like, "They just rerouted us. We're not going to fly to Baltimore. We're going to fly to Fort Lauderdale, Florida." So we said, "Okay." He said he will be there about the same time as you. We'll all drive into the, you know, the condo together. So we arrive in Puerto Rico about 6 o'clock, 6:30, and we get a rental car. It's like the best thing ever. And we're getting in our rental car. My brother says, "We don't have a plane to get us to Puerto Rico." They were in Fort Lauderdale, and they were stuck there, and they texted us at 9 o'clock. They texted us at 10 o'clock. They texted us like at 11 o'clock. We are at the condo with my whole family, and because my brother, who usually packs so light, and he's a businessman. He travels all around the world. He says, "Normally I would just put all of my stuff in the light package and the small package. I would put it up on the plane above my head. I would grab that package, and then I would just go and do my trip." He said, "But because I traveled heavy, because he packed one of these, he was unable to get to the flight, to get to the place." And 5 o'clock the next morning, he shows up at the condo. We're all waking up. We have birds in the air, Puerto Rican, you know, food in the air, all these kind of things, all because my brother had decided to travel heavy that one time. And I think some of us in the room, we do that, right? Like, we know to pack light. We know as Christians, we know as believers, that we are supposed to be a people that our burdens are put on Christ. And the things that we are to be put on Christ. But instead, a lot of us in the room have all of these things that we've been talking about in this summer. We've been talking about how to get rid of pride, how to get rid of injustice, how to say, "Okay, God, I am choosing to travel. I'm not going to have fear. I'm not going to have anxiety." And yet what we do is we say, no. "God's got it wrong. Let me go get my big old luggage and travel that around all the rest of my life." This morning, I want to be talking about there is therefore no condemnation. According to the Bible, you're guilty. I just want to let that sink in. I don't want to say that this is a sermon where, like, do whatever you want and have whatever life you want and do whatever. No, the Bible says guilt is a result of having violated a specific rule or law. You know that. Like, your mom as a kid told you not to eat the cookie in the cookie jar. You ate the cookie in the cookie jar. You're guilty, right? Because you did what your mom said not to do. I've been there. I used to take money out of my mom's Suburban, and I would hide it in my school bag to buy snacks for the next day. One day, my mom found out that all her change was gone in her Suburban. I was guilty. It was me. I was the one. According to the Bible, we're all guilty before God. Every single person in this room. You might not feel guilty. It's interesting in society today how people can just do whatever. We saw that even this week, right? Viral sensations going on where people are doing things that are against the law and against God's word, and they don't feel any condemnation or any kind of guilt until all of a sudden they're discovered. You can have a thought that you got away with it or nobody saw you, but you're still guilty. You broke a commandment, you're guilty. You didn't honor your parents, you're guilty. You have a lust in your heart, we're guilty. The Bible, Jesus himself says that. The Lord told you to give generously and you don't do it, you're guilty. James says it like this. He says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to you it is sin. So that means like even the laws that aren't even a law, but maybe the Lord told you to stop by your neighbor's house and go and talk to them and share the gospel of Jesus, and you don't do it, and you feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we don't honor the Lord in all things, in our giving, in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, we stand guilty because God is holy and we have broken the commandments of God. Romans 3 verse 10 says it like this. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. Everybody say, not one. Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's us. That's me. Unbelievers stand guilty before God and that they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that. If you're an unbeliever in the room this morning, you are guilty because of the sin that you have committed. We've all been there. Those guilty feelings that we have when we do something that is wrong, God creates in us so there will be a desire and a need to call out to him. Look at Genesis in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Here we see the first time that someone stands guilty. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, in your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes, that's usually we're tempted because of those reasons. So she saw that it was a delight to her eye and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate it. That was a sin because the Lord said to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. And so she did that. And when she ate of it, she stood guilty before God. It says, and also she gave some to her husband who was with her. Now, God specifically told Adam to not, and so he passed that on to Eve so they knew. So when Adam did that, he also sinned and he was guilty. In verse 7, it says this, then the eyes of the both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. So as soon as their eyes are open, they realize, I have guilt in my life. I have something that I've done against God. God used to come in the cool of the afternoon and talk with me, and somehow that relationship has been disconnected. In verse 7, look what it says. It says, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, are guilty, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So can you imagine? They understand that they're guilty. They understand that they have sin. What is the first thing that we as humans tend to do whenever we do something wrong? It wasn't me. She made me do it. He made me do it. I'm an adult and I will still do that. I remember one time being pulled over by a police officer, just one time in my whole life. And so I promise. And so I was pulling out of the old building right there off into Main Street, East Main Street. And I'm pulling out and I did not have my seatbelt on. I was guilty. And so I was running out, and I am a seatbelt wearer. Like, I wear my seatbelt in the front seat. I don't always wear it in the back seat, and so I'm guilty. And so I remember pulling out, and as I was going, I did not even see the police officer. I was striping, and he saw me grab my seatbelt, and the blue lights come on, and he pulls me over, and I was guilty. And what are the first thing I do? But you see all the other people here in town? Look what they're doing. You pulling me over for a seatbelt? I was young. I was in my 20s. And so instead of shutting my mouth and saying, you know what? And so he did not care. I was guilty. The law said I was guilty. I did not have my seatbelt on, and I was back in the day. So he gave me a $25 ticket. And now it's probably $125, you know. And so I'm sitting there with my ticket because I'm guilty. And Adam and Eve do the same thing. They're guilty. And so what do? They put fig leaves on. Let me get some fig leaves. Let me try to get this back together myself. But it never works. It never works when you try to get rid of the guilt by yourself and the shame by yourself and the condemnation by yourself. And so Adam and Eve don't know what else to do. They know something's been broken and the leaves are starting to get sewn together. And look at verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God. They already knew this sound. This was a familiar place. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves. What do we do when we sin? We hide, right? Like that's what I do. Oh, I did this wrong, or my thoughts are impure, or I haven't been given generously. God won't see that. Let me make fig leaves. Okay, the fig leaves didn't work. Let me hide. Let me move back in my relationship with the Lord. Let me not talk to him as much. Let me not read my Bible as much. Let me not pray as much. That's where I land. Okay, God, I used to walk with you every morning, but this morning I got some issues in my life, and I'm full of shame, and I'm full of guilt, and I'm full of condemnation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to travel with this away from you rather than doing the thing that God has asked us to. Lay it down. See what I did there? Lay it down. Lay it down. It's the Holy Spirit. And say, okay, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Look at verse 8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God wants to know them. He still wants relationship. God's not running away from them. He is running to them. Some people say, well, I won't go to church till I get my life cleaned up. And I say, no, come to church and God will clean you up, because he wants relationship. He wants to get rid of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. There is no one righteous. So it doesn't matter if I thought about killing somebody or I killed somebody, if I was angry or not angry to sin. We stand before the Lord guilty because of our sin. And so Adam and Eve said this. It says in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Maybe you've had parents like that. Whenever you do something wrong, they go off the handle. They start cursing. They start beating. And so you run because you know you did something wrong, so you run. And then you treat your relationship with God like that. Like you think, well, God's there to beat me, or he's going to strike me with lightning, or something's going to happen to me. And yet God said, God's just the opposite. Have you read through the scriptures? Even in the prophets that are saying, all this is going to happen, they still say, but God is good, and he's searching for you, and he's looking for you. Yes, you're guilty. We all are. Yes, you've messed up. We all have. So God says to Adam, look at it in verse 10. Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So he knows he's wrong. So there is a confession there. And he says, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman. So he blames the woman. You can say whatever you want about that. And the man said, the woman who gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, it wasn't me. It was a serpent. Like, he deceived me. So here you see this blame game shifting. Still not a true confession, right? Not like, okay, yes, officer, I had my seatbelt off. I still want to blame. I still want to talk about everything else. Rather than just saying, okay, Lord, it's me. I'm the one who has sinned. I am guilty. I don't know what to do with my guilt. I need some help here. And so it says that. And the Lord, and because there is a consequence for sin, he gives a consequence to Eve, he gives a consequence to Adam, and he gives a consequence to the serpent. Sin has a consequence. We can do things and think nobody saw it, and we can even confess things, but at times, because the Lord has said, this is something that was against me, there's still a consequence, but, everybody say but, God still wants relationship. It doesn't mean that it's over. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan or a purpose. It doesn't mean that in all things that God can work good out of the situations that we've created for ourselves. Look at verse 20. It says this in chapter 3 of verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was a mother of all that was living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife. Now get this. We need something to pay the price for our guilt and our shame and our condemnation and our sin. And his name is Jesus. In this scripture, Jesus was coming, but there wasn't Christ yet. So look what God does. God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So he took the fig leaves out of their hand, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, the woe is me, I've not done anything right. He took that out of their hands and he gave the consequence, but then he replaced it. And here's what God replaces it with. He replaces it with skin. That's interesting. The skins of animals. Something innocent had to die for the sin of Adam and Eve. And so God, in the garden, has the first sacrifice. We see all in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of sacrifices for all kinds of sins. But ultimately, thousands of years later, Jesus would pay the price for all of our sin, for all of our shame, for all of our condemnation. In that moment, Adam and Eve's price of sin was paid for by the blood of innocent animals, and God clothed them. He said, I don't want you to be full of shame. I don't want you to be full of guilt. I don't want you to be full of condemnation. So here's what God does. He comes up with a plan to cover human guilt by the shedding of innocent blood. In this story, it was animals. But in our stories, the blood has a name. And his name is Jesus. He is the one that was perfect and innocent and without sin. Whenever it says all have sinned, that means all have sinned except for Jesus. All have condemnation. All of us have condemnation except for Jesus. Guilty feelings are useful when they drive us to repentance. Can I say that again? Guilty feelings are useful when they drive us to repentance. Here's what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Somebody say repentance. That leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So godly sorrow, when I am sorry, when I say, okay, Lord, I've been making fig leaves. Okay, Lord, I've been traveling with this luggage and I'm trying to put it down. There are some things that I have done in my life. And when you look at that and you say, okay, God, I have these things. I'm not hiding anymore. I'm not going to put myself and try to run from you. I need someone to take the place in my godly sorrow brings repentance that leads, in this case, in Corinthians says, to salvation. When you come to salvation, what is it? You are repenting of your sins. You are believing in your heart and you are confessing with your mouth. What are you confessing? Your sin, the things you've done wrong, the things that aren't right in your life. And you put those before Jesus. And here's what happens. God says that I can accept you because of Jesus. That's for all of us. If shame and sin is for all, the blood of Jesus is definitely for all. But here's what Satan does. Satan will cause guilty feelings to drive you away from God. Satan will want you to pick back up that suitcase, knowing that it will make you late to your family vacation. And you'll take that. And a lot of us in the room, oh, we know Jesus paid the price for my sin. And we're good. We're good at sinning. I'm assuming you are too. You've done some things. You probably have some things that are hidden and that are shameful. Worldly guilt brings condemnation and hopelessness, but that's not what Jesus does. It tells us that we are bad. That's what worldly guilt and that we're not good enough. Of course we're not. but Jesus is. So worldly guilt hangs over my head and that colors my attitude toward God. And I think I need to hide. I think he's going to strike me with lightning. I run away from God instead of running to God. But if you are a believer in the house this morning, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, here's what it says. Let me read to you some things because you might be overwhelmed. You like Romans 3. Yeah, I get it. I'm a sinner. Yeah, and all of us are sinners. We got it. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We get that. But look at what Romans 8 says. It says, you have been declared not guilty. Somebody say not guilty. That's good. You stand before a judge, not guilty. I don't know about you, but I have some things, and I am so thankful this morning that when the Lord sees me lift my hand in worship, it's not because I am righteous, it's because Jesus is righteous, and I have been declared not guilty. Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, we have been justified. What does that mean? Just as if you have never sinned. That's what justified means. Wow. Like you've never, I've sinned. I think about my sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, God has placed all of our sin on his own son, and his son's name is Jesus. He has taken the righteousness of Christ, and he has granted it to us. It guarantees our acceptance by God and eternal life with him when we fail, and we will. See, I think that's hard. Sometimes you get saved, you know, the Lord. For a while, I lived in my Jesus bubble. I got saved when I was young. And I mean, I lived that summer for Jesus. I don't know. Maybe I sinned, but I don't think I did. And so when I get back to school, the first thing I do is sin, right? Like, oh my goodness, like I love Jesus. And then I'm messing up. And what we do is we sort of run away from the Lord and instead of running to him. And when we fail, because we do, as believers, we fail, right? Like, I still sin. I've mothered wrong. I've pastored wrong. I've wifed wrong. I have thoughts that are not godly. I have past ways of thinking. Those are guilty things. Like, I'm not standing before you perfect. I'm just standing before you with the righteousness of Jesus. And many struggle with this guilt, and you feel guilty. And you feel stuck in your guilt, and you think, oh, but God forgave them, but he can't forgive me. I forgive them, but I can't forgive myself. We all sin. And this is not a sermon to say go out and sin and do whatever you want. This is not that. But I want to tell you, Philip Anthony Mitchell, one of my favorite pastors right now, he says this. He says, mistakes will either be a coffin that kills you, or a classroom that teaches you. Mistakes, sin, will either be a coffin that kills you, or a classroom that teaches you. What does your sin teach you? Not to go back there, not to go in that situation, not to gossip in that way, to continue to get out of those things. My sin, when I repent and I turn away from, should lead me towards Christ. Mistakes or sin will either be a coffin that kills you, or it will be a classroom that teaches you. Satan whispers in our souls, you don't deserve a full pardon. You don't deserve it. And so we prove how sorry we are. That's a coffin. Mistakes will say that we got to keep on carrying the shame. Oh, just wait. Let me go and pick it up. Let me go look at that thing that I did in the past, or for some of us yesterday. And so we look at that thing and we carry it along, and that's a coffin. Instead of it letting it be a classroom. And so we are not worthy, some of us think, to accept God's pardon, and we punish ourselves. Like, you got to do so many things and so many prayers, and you got to show up to church so many times. That's a coffin. What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to cover my sin. You think that for somebody else, but you don't think that for yourself. You would say, oh, I'll continue to carry my shame until I decide I've paid for it. You can't pay for it. That's a coffin. You can't pay for what you've done. Jesus paid it all. And so you cling to this guilt, and we travel with this shame, and it's weighing us down, and we're not able to follow the plans and the purposes that God has for us, and we show up late, and we don't have the full anointing of God because we're still holding on to shame and guilt and condemnation. But I want to say, let's be a people that not live in a coffin with our mistakes, but we'll be a people that live in a classroom. There was a in the New Testament. There was a man named Saul. You might have heard of him. Yes, he goes by two names. I want to show you some of the scriptures of who he was. Saul was this, Acts 7:58. It says this, that Saul dragged Stephen out of the city. And he began to stone him, like the people did. They dragged him out. Meanwhile, the witnesses, the people who had did this murder of killing the first Christian martyr, his name was Stephen. It says they took the coats off of Stephen and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Somebody say Saul. So Saul is in charge of the first martyrdom of Christianity. Acts 8:3 says this, Saul began to destroy the church. He would go from house to house, and he would drag off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Now, Acts 9:1 says this about Saul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any person that would belong to Jesus, whether man or woman, that he might take them to prison. So Saul is killing Christians, and he's approving of Christians, and he is destroying the church. And this is what the writer, that was written by Luke, the book of Acts was written by Luke. But the good news is that in Acts chapter 9, Saul has an encounter with the Lord. He goes blind for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink. Jesus saves him. Ananias prays for him, even though he's a little bit scared because God, you call him and you go pray with this guy who kills Christians. I don't know, but Ananias listens to the Holy Spirit and he prays over Saul, and Saul is converted from Judaism to Christianity, and he hands his life over to the Lord and he begins a new way of life. And Saul became Paul. Somebody say Paul. You might know Paul because Paul, who used to kill Christians and be in charge of murdering the church and destroying the church, wrote 13 letters of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Yeah, he writes 13 of them. Imagine if Saul would have stayed in his condemnation and his guilt and his shame. I remember when Stephen got murdered right before me. I remember when they put the clothes of his garments right by my feet. I remember whenever I used to destroy the church, but he had an encounter with the Lord that changed him into a man of God. Here's what Saul said about himself in Galatians 1 and verse 13. He said, you have heard of my previous, somebody say previous. Somebody might have heard about your previous way of life. Let me say that. Somebody might have heard about your previous way of life, but that's not who you are any longer. If you would have went back to who I was in high school, that's not who I am any longer. I am saved. I'm free of my shame and my guilt and my condemnation. For Saul says, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and I tried to destroy it. That could have been Saul's coffin. Overwhelming guilt. Overwhelming shame. I killed the first martyr. I was in charge of that, a coffin. He was in charge of persecuting the church, coffin. He dragged off men and women into prison, coffin. But here's where he writes in the book of Romans. And if you could play some music, I want you to turn to Romans 8, verse 1. Take your Bible, go from Genesis to the book of Romans. This man who could have carried shame, he could have carried guilt and condemnation into his ministry because he was guilty. He had some shame. And he could have carried that into his ministry, into his calling. But he knew a God who sets people free. And I love this in Romans chapter 8. Are you there? I hope you are. Here's what he writes. There is therefore no condemnation. That means that God does not condemn you. This is Saul writing this, who became Paul, who could have picked up his suitcase of shame and guilt and condemnation, but instead he says in Romans 8, for himself and for every believer, even 2,000 years later, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in who? in Christ Jesus. In Genesis 3, it required blood of an innocent animal. But Paul knew this in that he said, this is who paid the price for your guilt and your shame and your condemnation. You couldn't do this by your flesh. You can't be good enough. Here's what happened. Jesus paid the price. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We see that in the Old Testament. Everybody messes it up. David messes it up, right? Like, he sins with Bathsheba and still God calls him a man after his own heart. Moses gets angry and still he's in charge of leading a million people into the promised land. Elijah gets depressed and discouraged so bad he hides himself in a cave and says, God, just kill me. And he says, no, God says that. Remember Samson, tempted by women, and he gives in to women. And then the Philistines take over his life, and he sits in a prison. And he must start thinking that, God, if you can forgive these people, you can forgive me. And his hair begins to grow back. And he puts those pillars, and he pushes those pillars, and he kills more Philistines in that day than all of his life. And I could go on and on and on because of Jesus. And he pays the price of your sinful flesh, and for your sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. In verse 4, it says this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's your requirement. Don't walk according to your flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? We're going to be pulling down the lights just for a minute. As I was praying over the sermon this weekend and this morning, I just felt like there were some people in the room that you walk in shame and condemnation. It's heavy on you. And you'll travel with it. You'll just, it's mine to carry. It's mine to have. And it could be something simple, something easy. Now, for those of you that never trusted in Christ, that shame, that feeling leads us to repentance, right? That's what it said in the scriptures. You have a way of life, but you need another way of life. 2 Corinthians says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. If you've never trusted in Christ this morning, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, today's the day. We prayed for you this morning, our prayer team. We prayed that there would be salvation in the house today. There would be someone in the room that would say yes to Christ, that you wouldn't go hiding and making fig leaves and doing it all yourself. You just simply say, okay, God, you got me. It's me. That's how David was in his sin, right? Like, just like, okay, you got me. It's me. And he just confessed his sins, and it's a free gift that the Lord gives, that he who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, the Bible says, you will be saved, that the price will have been paid because of Jesus. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just pray with me? If you've never given your life to Christ, we're just going to say out loud what we believe in our heart. If that's you, would you say, dear Jesus, today I stand before you as a sinner. And I've been hiding. And today I know that you want relationship with me. So I place myself in your hands. I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you paid the price for my sin. And today I ask that you would be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Need your forgiveness, and I repent. Thank you for making me your child. If you said that prayer this morning, the Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice, they throw a party, because there's one person that gave their life to Christ. With that confession comes a lifestyle for living for him. Get plugged in. Keep on coming. We have water baptism in August. Go sign up at the welcome desk for any of you that say, yeah, that's me. I need water baptism. We do it in August. Sign up. Walk with Christ. Walk with Jesus. But I want to talk to another group in the room before we close out service. You are a believer. You are a child of God. and you're walking in condemnation. You're walking in guilt. You're walking in shame, and the enemy keeps tormenting about what you used to do or who you used to be, and you have not followed the plan of God for your life because of what happened maybe yesterday or maybe happened a year ago or happened 12 years ago. I don't know, but all I know is this, that the Lord says this, walk in freedom. Get rid of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. The God of heaven says, like Paul, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he said, but I did a big sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I did a small sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in this morning, you've been walking in condemnation. Here's what I want you to do. Every head bowed, eye closed. Would you just stand to your feet? We're just gonna rebuke that in the name of Jesus. We're going to walk with no condemnation. We're going to be a people that don't walk in our past. We're going to walk towards our future. We're not going to walk in a coffin. We're going to walk in a classroom. If that's you this morning, would you boldly stand to your feet? Every head bowed, every eye closed. But the enemy's been tormenting you. Come on, somebody else, anybody else. The enemy's been wreaking havoc in your head. And you've just been living this over and over again. And you look at it and you repented. You confess. If you haven't, go. Like this is not like, you know, like go repent, go confess. You've made it right, but the enemy just keeps on talking to you in your mind, and you're just living that. I just want to pray over you this morning. I'm going to pray for freedom. Anybody else? I'll just give you a couple seconds. Anybody else? You've been walking in shame. You've been walking in guilt. Now you need to repent and confess if you're in sin. I'm not saying that, but you've repented and confessed, and the enemy's just saying you'll never matter, you'll never amount, you've walked away from the Lord, and that's it. And God's saying, no, come back home. Lord, you see those that are standing. And God, I just pray that you would pour out your lavish grace. Lord, I just bind the enemy. The Bible says that we can bind it, so we bind the thoughts and the words of the enemy. They have no place in these believers' lives. And I thank you that there is therefore no condemnation for those, Lord, who are in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that the law of the Spirit of life will set them free from the law of sin and death. God, I thank you that what God has done in the law in these lives, God, they could not do it by themselves. But you, Lord, sending your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, you paid the price for us. And God, this morning, as standing and in confession, we accept that price was paid. So we're going to say, Lord, there is no condemnation. Because the Holy Spirit has already done a work. That every tormenting thought, every thought that they, Lord, are walking in the coffins instead of walking in the classrooms, Lord, I pray that they will use those things, those moments, Lord, of whatever happened, Lord, that they will use it. And they will not go back to it. But God, that they will use it for your glory and for your kingdom purposes. God, this morning, we choose to let go of shame, of guilt, and of condemnation. God, we thank you that we are truly free because of who Jesus is. And God, we thank you that you will, when that enemy comes back to speak havoc into our thoughts, we cancel that thought, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We cancel the assignment in the name of Jesus. We say this morning, God, with the believers, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, help us to walk in freedom. Can you say that, Lord? Help me to walk in freedom. Thank you, Lord, that there is therefore no condemnation in my life. Because of the price that Jesus paid for me. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Give the Lord some praise in the house this morning. If you gave your life to Christ, the Bible in the chair is yours. Go sign up for water baptism right there at the welcome desk. Talk to us. Pastor Ted will be at the front. We would love to talk to you. I'll be right here if you gave your life to Christ. But we love you. Again, there'll be men's Bible study in Momentum this Wednesday. No ladies Bible study until August. But we do have a ladies night out this Friday at 6:30. So come and just join us. We would love for that to happen. See you all soon.